I want to start today by asking you a couple questions. I'd like to ask you about your prayer life. How do you consider your prayers to be? Are they abundant? Are they exuberant? Are they meaningful? Are they faithful? Or would you have to say that they are boring, mundane, weak, faithless, and lame? Or maybe your prayers are non-existent at all. You know, praying repetitive, predictable, safe prayers will only get us so far. And we cannot continue to pray in this way if that's how we are praying. The Bible, the Word of God, which we are to be studying, is very clear that our prayers should be full of life and they should be vibrant. So how would you consider your prayer life then in this regard? You know, this question is entirely up to each of us. We are the only ones who can know the answer. But I think the answer we can see in each other's lives. And we see this because if we are praying properly, or if we're doing Bible study, if we're doing meditation, then these things will have a direct correlation with our growth as Christians. I really love Paul's command to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 to 16. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That your progress may be evident to all. This is something I take personally, and hopefully we all take this personally. And as Mr. Link was just alluding to, as we look across the greater churches of God, I think it's easy to say that there are a lot of people that are not in good shape spiritually. Many people will have to wake up. It's almost as if they've been lulled to sleep. And we read about this over and over again in the Bible. And then one of the areas in which people fall asleep is definitely in prayer. You know, Christ told us not to let our prayers become empty or meaningless in repetition. You know, God wants to know our thoughts and our desires and everything that we're going through. He wants to hear us. And we have a great booklet, which we've written a while back, if you haven't read it. On top of the smaller booklet that's coming out, on top of the Ten Commandments booklet that's out, another one to read would be Teach Us to Pray. Because it goes through and it properly shows just how we can have successful prayers. But today I want to look at some ways in which we can grow. Possibly some ways in which prayers could be considered to be dangerous. Because it takes a serious amount of faith to pray in the way that I'm going to be talking about today. You know, I think it is easy to get stuck in praying the same things over and over, which is why Christ warned about it. It happens when we are not engaged, when we're thinking about other things, when we're half-heartedly worried about our relationship with God. It's too easy to become distracted and to make excuses. But God doesn't care about excuses. You know, he warns us in the parable of the sower that the seed was sown among thorns. It was sung among... I'll get it out. The word was sown among people who heard the words. But they got bogged down by the desires and the cares of this life. And the desire for other things choked out the word of God. It's a sad but accurate view of the times that we find ourselves living in today. We have to want to talk to God and have to want to listen to him. We have to want to share an intimate conversation with him, just like we would with a spouse or a best friend. But it's not always easy to know how. So maybe our prayers remain short and safe. You know, prayers to God become inauthentic when we go through the motions without really putting in any effort behind it. John 4 and verse 24 tells us that God is spirit, and to worship him properly, we need to be doing this in spirit and in truth. You know, in order to be able to accomplish this, we need to be drawing from the power of his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 23 to 24 tells us that we need to renew our minds through the Holy Spirit and to put on the new person, to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. And we see in Romans 12 and verse 2, where it says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we will be able to discern what is good, what is pleasing, and to be able to understand the perfect will of God. But none of these things will happen unless we are praying. When we seek to communicate with God in a real and vulnerable way, in intimate prayer, we have to realize that he is not going to wrap us in a bubble of spiritual safety. Instead, he bursts our "what's in it for me" bubble and invites us to trust in him. That we don't have to know what he is going to do next in our lives. You know, there will be days where we face challenges, when we face opposition, when we face persecution. Those days haven't even started yet when we're truly persecuted. But God wants to see what's in our hearts. He's testing us, and he will allow that to happen. James 1 and verse 12. A lot of these scriptures I have today, I'll be reading from the Amplified Bible. Kind of throws a little bit of a different spin on it, but it's very similar to the New King James, just adds a couple words here and there. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, favored by God, is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and has been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Proverbs 17 and verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." As we continue our search through the Bible today, and we start to analyze our prayers and become focused on them and purposeful, then we will see that things start to take effect. We know that we can't expect attacks and trials and pain and hardship, discouragement, maybe heartbreak. But there's also the joy of God that we heard recently about from Mr. Rink. We can see the marvel of miracles that happen in our lives as God works through our lives. And we have Christ's prayer to the Father recorded for us to give us insight and visibility into his thinking and how he interacted with God in prayer. Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his death was intense. It says that there was like drops of blood running down his face. He asked God if there was another way. But he knew from his life on earth, being fully human and suffering from sickness, from pains, from weaknesses, just as we do, that what he was going to have to face was going to be humanly excruciating and extremely painful. And yet he prayed in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but yours be done." Brother, we are not called into a life of ease and comfort. It's not a safe, easy, stressful lifestyle. It's challenging. It's in complete opposition to the rest of this world. I remember hearing this told when I was a kid and growing up in the church and thinking about this. And it struck me sometimes that it just didn't seem like that was so much the case. Like, we didn't have so much trials as you would think we would reading these words. But as we get closer to the end, it's going to get much harder. And it's already becoming harder. We are called to put our lives on the line, to love one another more than we love ourselves. We are called to deny fleshly lusts and to follow Christ in all ways and in all things. So I'll start this adventure into dangerous prayers by turning to Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1, and we'll see that our prayers do matter. How we pray matters, and what we pray about matters. In Psalm 141, in verse 1, it says, "Lord, I call upon you. Hurry to me. Listen to my voice when I call to you." When was the last time we prayed to God in this manner? It's not theoretical. These are recorded here by David for us. We can follow in like suit. Verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Revelation 8 and verse 3 and 4 calls the prayers of the saints, those who are called by God and are kept before him, as incense. He likes to hear our prayers. Verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, to keep me from speaking thoughtlessly." In other scriptures, it says that God purifies the words that he speaks 7 times. It's easy to speak rashly, quickly, maybe angrily. But that's not what we're reading that we should be doing. And we can ask God to help us be careful in what we say and how we say it. Verse 4, "Do not incline my heart to consent to or tolerate any evil thing, or to practice deeds of wickedness with men who plan and do evil. And let me not eat of their delicacies, be tempted by their gain." Men who do evil and who plan to do evil. These things are in the world. It's not like we can change it. It's been this way since the beginning, and it will continue to be that way until Christ comes back. But that's not something that we have to be having any part or should have any part with. Verse 5, let the righteous thoughtfully strike or correct me. It is a kindness done to encourage my spiritual maturity. It is the choicest anointing oil on the head. Let my head not refuse to accept and acknowledge and learn from it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Being willing, brethren, to accept instruction and criticism from others, and especially the ministry, is an important thing that we have to grow in. It's something we have to listen to and take serious note of, not just scoff at it and laugh it off and decide we can do differently. We'll read 6 to 10. It's talking primarily of the world here. Their wicked, godless judges are thrown down the sides of the rocky cliff, and they who followed them will hear my words, for they are pleasant just. As when the one plows and breaks open the ground and the soil scatters behind him. Our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not pour out my life, nor leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do evil. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by and safely escape from danger. And we can pray to escape all these things that are going to happen to this world. And we should pray for that. But we have to be close to God in order to have any faith that these things will not happen to us. Another dangerous prayer we could pray to God would be to ask him to search us. In Psalm 139, in verse 23 and 24, David says, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting life. David's prayer here is one of utter reliance on God. Have we prayed like this? Are we afraid to pray like this? It's challenging because to pray like this, we have to apply the answers that come out of it. We have to have the courage to live with the answers that God shows us in reply. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 and 5 makes a point where it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. When we ask God to show us where we are wrong in our lives, we should mean it. And we ask God, hopefully, to show us where we need to change just recently here, with the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, which we all kept, who are baptized members of God's church. Hopefully, we thoroughly examined ourselves. And it's obviously something that we need to be doing on a continual basis, as we know. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray like this or shouldn't need to. We do need to. Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13 says, Psalm 19, 12 and 13, who can understand his errors or omissions? Acquit me of hidden, unconscious, unintended faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous or deliberate willful sins. Let them not rule and have control over me. Then I will be blameless, complete, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. You know, God wants us to search our hearts, but he also wants us to ask him for help in doing this so that we can ask for his Holy Spirit to help us to change. You know, it's easy to think that we are right in our own hearts. We know our motives, right? We know what's most important for us. We know what we're doing. We know we're not trying to hurt people. We're trying to do what's right. You know, God's word says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's extremely wicked. Who can understand it? Who can know its secret motives? Without Christ, without God, our heart is deceitful. And the closer we come to Christ, the more we have to face our shortcomings. Maybe pride, maybe selfishness, lust, addiction, a critical spirit. The list just goes on, right? But praying this way can become an open channel of communication with God. Instead of simply asking God to do something for us, you know, we are instead asking him to reveal something in us, to help us to see where we need to change. Which brings me to another one. Give me wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 4. Verse 6 and 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. You know, there's a great distinction between godly wisdom and the wisdom of this world. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll begin in verse 10. It says, according to the remarkable grace of God, which was given to me to prepare me for my task, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation. And now another is building on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clearly shown for what it is, for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality and the character and the worth of each person's work. Verse 14, if any person's work which he has built on this foundation, that is, any outcome of his effort remains and survives this test, he will receive a reward. But if any person's work is burned up by the test, he will suffer the loss of his reward. Yet he himself will be saved, but only as one who has barely escaped through fire. Verse 16, do you not know and understand that you, the church, are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy the destroyer. For the temple of God is holy, sacred. And that is what you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, discarding his worldly pretensions, and acknowledge his lack of wisdom, so that he may become truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. absurdity, stupidity before God. For it is written in Scripture, the one who catches the wise in the cleverness, craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the humanly wise, and they are useless. You know, there's no room for pretense or ungodly wisdom at this time. Now, brethren, we are living at a very dangerous and very critical juncture in the history of man. The end is near. The signs of the times, as we heard in the sermonette time, are showing the hour in which we live. And what are we doing about it? We cannot be unaware, but rather we need to make sure that we are wise with godly wisdom in all things. This is something we most definitely should be praying about. You know, James 1 and verse 5 tells us, and I know this is the right scripture, if any of you lacks wisdom, he is to ask God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. I think that will become critical for us in the days coming, in the days ahead of us. Again, it's not an easy prayer to pray, because then we're implicated to use the wisdom which God gives us, which he shows us that we need to use. Which brings me to another one. Make me bold. It's not always easy to stand up for the truth, to be the sore thumb standing out from among in the crowd. But it's something we need to grow in, something we need to learn how to do. And God makes provision for this. You know, when Peter first started out at Christ's arrest and at his trial, he was all gung-ho. He was ready to take up a sword. He had a group of guys with him, right? Probably fishermen. They were strong. He was ready to take people's lives in order to stand up for Christ. But then when he was alone, as Christ said, he denied Christ three times. And then the rooster crowed. It took some time for him to become bold. But he did become bold. And God filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could be bold. In Acts 5, verse 28 and 29, says, Acts 5, 28, they were brought in between for the high priest and the council, and they're saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, being bold can only happen when we are put in situations where our faith is going to be put on the line. When we have to pray to God in whatever situation we find ourselves in, to be bold, to be able to move forward armed with the wisdom of God and understanding from him. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, with all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition for all God's people. And pray for me, that word may be given to me when I open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news, for which I am ambassador in chains. And pray that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly and courageously as I should. Paul asked for the brethren's prayers, as well as mentioning that he was praying for this same outcome, that he could really be in tune with God and be able to do what God was giving him to do, the task that he had at hand. That was to preach the gospel, even if it was in chains, even if he was in prison. It was still something he did. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, therefore, let us, that's you and me, approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, being bold includes growing in our ability to hold more of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Not quenching the Spirit of God or drawing away from it, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 tells us, which says, do not quench or subdue or be unresponsive to the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, I spoke a few days ago about being vessels. Vessels can contract and expand. It's human to contract and expand. This means that we have to be receptive to God leading in our lives. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers in big ways. A lot of the time he leads quietly, like with Elijah. We know God is all-powerful and mighty, yet he leads through his Holy Spirit. But as it says, we can quench our spirit or his spirit if we are not careful. You know, God brings about crises and situations to see us endure through them, to see how we handle them, to see if we will pray to him for help in these times, or if we will let fear take hold instead of staying bold. Which brings me to my next one. Destroy my fear. What holds our minds hostage? Those thoughts that worry us constantly. You know, oftentimes, David wrote about the fears that were running through his mind. The things that were troubling him about his safety, about the future. In Psalm 139, verse 23, David prayed, know my anxious thoughts. You know, he wanted to share his worst fears with God, to be able to face them, to trust that God was bigger and would conquer anything, any fear that he could think about or go through. You would think with the restrictions going on that people wouldn't be driving motorcycles like crazy, but what we fear does matter. And we all fear things. But we are told in Scripture that we don't have to fear. We can pray to God to help us to see what we fear. You know, when we fear, we lose our focus and our faith on God. It's easy to lose trust in God through fear, because it's a snowball effect. You ever thought about a problem and you just, the more you think about it, the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. And then it's just this huge mountain in your head, and it's maybe not even a real fear. It takes God completely out of the picture. So when we turn our fears over to God by praying to Him about what we are fearing, it again allows Him to guide us by His Spirit. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious or worried about anything, anything. But in everything, every circumstance, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific request known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding," maybe we can't even understand how God is going to make something more peaceful for us, "stands guard over your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a scripture to read. Psalm 34 and verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." And then, last scripture on this part, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns on Him, for He cares about you." God cares about us. He doesn't want us to fear. We can go through fearful times, but if we have our full confidence and faith in Him, we know He will see us through. He will make the way of escape for us. That's something we don't have to worry about. Another one, "break me." You know, what do we get by clinging to our comfort zones? "Break me" is not something that I would usually ask in prayer. We already go through a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, right? But as I've seen in my life, the times of growth have really been in pain and in discomfort. It's kind of like a catalyst. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. You know, Matthew 16 and verse 25, Christ states, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it." Already said this, but we've not been called to a life of comfort and of ease, but it's one of surrender and sacrifice. Our highest desire should be to be figuring out how to do God's will in our lives. You know, I couldn't help but think about Job when I was writing this part. The amount of things he had to lose, the amount that God had to break him, was so intense. And yet it was for the sake of him being able to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why that happened to Job. You know, when we look at the people in the Bible who were the closest to God, they were the ones that oftentimes had to be broken. Now, Paul was no stranger to being broken. The amount of physical and spiritual suffering that he went through was immense. You know, it's easy to gloss over and read about these things in the Bible. But he wasn't the only one that these things happened to. Most of the early apostles went through serious sufferings, and most of them ended up as martyrs. I'd like to turn to Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Now, Paul's approach to this subject is that it was for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of that. And it wasn't even close to the time when Christ was going to return. And yet, he still knew he had to do it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 to 8, he says, I have laid my life down. And this is where we need to end up in our minds and in our hearts. When we are ready to go through anything and we can tell God, I am ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be a sacrifice on whatever you need done. And then have the faith that God will see us through. So I thought about the three friends of Daniel in this regard, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We used to have fun with that, and how'd that go? Shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. But the three friends of Daniel, they went into the fire, and they came out unscathed. Not sure I would have been quite so ready to have been in those same shoes. But that's the shoes that we need to fill. And if we pray like this, again, we have to realize that we are going to be tested, we're going to be tried. And we have to accept the consequences without complaints. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, or the heartbroken, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17, my sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Such, O God, you will not despise. You know, when we are broken, it's for a good reason. It's because God wants to see what we will do again. But he will save us. He will help us. When we seek to allow God to break us, we know that he will also bind us up and he will restore us. And he'll bring us to a place where we're at an even better spot than when we first started. Job 5 and verse 18 says, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. And the final one, I think, is probably the most important one. And it's prayers that are not prayed. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked leave his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion or mercy on him. and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This scripture paints a picture for us. We're human beings. We need God's Spirit to become and to remain spiritual. Without God's Spirit, we cannot change. It's a dual process, drawing close to God and leaving behind the inward person. James 4 and verse 17 tells us an interesting thing. He says, James 4 and verse 17, if you know to do good and yet you don't do it, then that is sin. I'd like to show that a Christian who does not pray or spends very little time in prayer is not doing what they know to be good and useful and helpful, because we are commanded to pray. So if we do not pray, we are actually sinning. Now, Christ told the disciples before he left them that they would now be praying to the Father. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 to 18, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we do not stop praying. God's will is that we pray. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, we read, the end and the culmination of all things is near, and how true that is more than when it was written. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled, for the purpose, what's the purpose? Of prayer. When we are praying, we are staying balanced and focused, and we're focusing on the things of God. Our communication with him will become clear. And it's very specific. It's specific in the area of looking to please him. Now, James in chapter 5 and verse 16, James 5 and verse 16, tells us that we need to be including in our prayers for each other. He also notes in the same verse that heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, and of course being righteous means keeping the commandments, that prayer can avail much. It can accomplish great things through the power of God. But when we decide that we don't need to pray, we decide that we don't need God's strength. We don't need his help or his intervention in our lives. It's a declaration to God that we don't want to try, but we want to depend on ourselves. You know, failing to pray shows a lack of love for God. And what does it show when we fail to spend time talking to him? When we don't talk to him, we are showing that we are not interested. We're not interested in spending time with him or hearing from him. And we move away from the possibility of having an intimate relationship with him in Christ. And we fail to show love for God, his ways, his laws, and we also fail to show love for our brethren. In short, then we are guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 23, Samuel also considered it a sin to not be praying. And this was at the time when Israel was deciding they wanted a king instead of God to rule over them. 1 Samuel 12, and verse 23 says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Then turning over to Romans 8 and verse 26. It's another interesting statement. Romans 8 and verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should, but the Spirit itself intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words." And we pair this with Hebrews 7:25, which says, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede and intervene on their behalf." So it is Christ who is there for us, interceding, helping us through prayer. And when we commit sin, it says that we will be forgiven the sin if we come before God and confess our sin. How else can we confess our sin unless we are actually in the act of praying? This then becomes something we can actually pray about. Help us to pray more. Give us more of your Holy Spirit so that we desire to be in more communication with you. You know, not praying is something that we can fall into. We can get caught up in that. I know personally, if I don't pray sometime in the morning, somehow the day snowballs, gets away from me, goes fast. I think it really comes down to our commitment and our level of desire to be intimate with the Father and with the Son. When we allow this world to interrupt and get in the way, then we leave out our greatest help. And we are called to lead a life of prayer. Our prayers to God will determine our relationship with him. And the more real our prayers are with God, the more sincere we show that we are seeking a relationship with him. And in turn, the more real he becomes in our lives. It says if we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. You find that in James 4:8. I think it's a beautiful thing when we decide that we want a relationship with God, because it's something that he desires. But he will not decide for us. He will allow us to do what we want. When we draw close to him, there is something inside of us that makes us want to continue to draw closer to him. But when we keep him at a distance, it's hard to pray. It's hard to know what to pray about. It's hard to find time to do Bible study. Notice in Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 14, Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 14, says this is primarily speaking about Israel after they have been in captivity. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." They were driven away because they forgot who God was. They stopped praying. They stopped seeking God. They started going their own ways, doing their own things. Brethren, if we did a prayer audit over the last 7 days, we thought about everything that we brought before God or didn't bring before God this week, would we remember what we prayed about? What we entreated God about? What if God had answered each and every single one of our prayers with a yes? What would be the outcome? Would our food just be blessed? Would our families just be safe? Or would there be more that we prayed about? Brethren, we have access to come before the very throne of God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the God who saved nations, whose plan for all people has stretched from eternity, the God who shut the mouth of lions, the God who sends the rain, who calms raging storms, who led a nation through the desert for 40 years. And you can read about the powers of God in Job 33 to 42. It's limitless. God says that he numbers the stars. And this is the God that we pray to. This is the God who bends his ear from on high. Our calling is to become gods, to be God's with him in Christ, in their family. Our self-centered plans, our time here on earth, is nothing in comparison with what he has in store for each of us. I think we need to think about our prayers, to really dig into our relationship with God, so that we can be accounted worthy when the time comes.